Today we'll finish chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, but we'll not quite be finished with 1 and 2 Thessalonians, but a little bit of a review and point toward a couple of things this next session, this coming Sunday. Where we are, we've seen some things because Paul has been very careful to contrast the people of light with the people of darkness.
Mm-hmm.
He's been very careful to contrast people that are in trouble and people that are comforted. If we would maintain those contrasts, we wouldn't have the difficulty with these two books that a lot of people have had.
Mm-hmm.
We see Paul contrasting people headed for the tribulation and people that aren't. And then, of course, Paul, in his inimitable style, gets under people's skin by calling them busybodies. And you can't be a name caller. Yeah, right. Well, Paul did it lots. apparently he was accurate with what he said. When we get then to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul is going to lay out some of the consequences of being disorderly. The people who are disorderly are the ones that are busybodies. Now, it's amazing when people have maybe way too much time on their hands. They get involved in all sorts of skullduggery and gossip and all kinds of things. And with preachers and teachers with way too much time on their hands, they reinvent the wheel.
Yes.
And come up with doctrines, come up with theocratic ideas that are just bonkers. But they've had so much time on their hands, they've written a 150-page treatise on this error of theirs,
yep.
And they've buried the error under so much minutia you can hardly ever straighten them out. Simply, the first and second letters to the people of Thessalonica are intended to comfort them because they're not going through the tribulation, because they are going to meet the Lord in the air.
Yes.
Now, as we went through 1 Thessalonians, we saw in chapter 4 the removal of the body of Christ, and then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 we saw the controversies associated with what's said in verses 9 and on, particularly he that letteth will let and some of that business, and we talked about not building your doctrinal foundation on shaky verses, difficult verses. Paul is pointing toward people that apparently are busybodies, and if any man, verse 14, obey not the word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him. Function, that he may be ashamed. You cannot perform the Matthew 18 dispute procedure, as so many churches do, and count the man as a publican, because Paul makes it clear he's to be ashamed, but yet and still he is your brother. When you take the step of having no company with the person who is doing the wrong thing, who is disorderly in doctrine, disorderly in his life, you have, at that point, you've come to the cutting of the cord. Now, before you do that, it would be incumbent that you talk with that person one-on-one in the spirit of Proverbs 15, verse 1, that a soft answer turneth away wrath, and Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, where you deal with him attempting to restore him, verses 1 and 2. But there comes a point where you're not getting anywhere, the job's not getting done, so you cut the cord, you have no company with him.
Yeah.
That, of course, depending on how stringent your doctrines are, might eventually get you to where you've cut so many cords, you got nobody to talk to. And if that's what happens, then that's what happens. But the fact of the matter is, the admonition is to have no company with the one that is disorderly. In Romans chapter 16, we saw in verses 17 and 18, to mark them which cause divisions and offenses. Mm-hmm. So when you do that, in today's grace movement, you will be the one stigmatized because, mm-hmm. oh, he said this or that about a brother and the brother's doctrine. But actually, the one that caused the offense, the one that caused the division, is the recalcitrant brother who's out there with the bad doctrine. Now, bad doctrine, rather like bad dinners, come in very various gradations. Every once in a while, you'll have a dinner, and it's just below average. It's just the potatoes are cold and they got lumps in them, and the gravy's already coagulated, so you can kind of lift it up and peel it off, and it's just not great. And then, of course, there are some meals that could give you a poison and food poisoning, and some could even kill you. So there are gradations of bad meals. There are gradations of divisions and offenses contrary to Pauline doctrine. When it deals with tier one issues, salvation, the efficacy of the Bible, the deity of Christ, those tier one issues you can't play fast and loose with.
No.
There's no compromising on the deity of Christ. There's no,
no
compromising on salvation by grace through faith.
Amen.
There's no compromising on God's word being true. So there's no room there. You could go round and round and not matter very much about some lesser doctrines. Some people have a tremendous fuss over whether or not to serve communion. Well, if you do or if you don't, press on.
Amen.
Some people have a tremendous fuss over the size of the gap between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and Genesis chapter 1, verse 2.
Oh, yeah.
How big a gap is there between those two verses? Some people make room for evolution and put millions of years in there.
Yeah.
Well, I think you're wrong, and I think you're evidencing apologetics bordering on infidelity, but I'm not going to put it in the same category as the deity of Christ being attacked.
Amen.
And so there are issues that are more important. You have to sort that out. You have to figure that out. Now, beyond the Bible, Christ's salvation by grace through faith, the person of the Godhead, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the deity of the Holy Spirit, the deity of God the Father, there aren't that many first-tier issues. There are quite an increasing number of second-tier issues. And those second-tier issues, some of them, honey, they're fighting words. And you get involved in some things that go to a very bad place if you let them run. I put the Shem, Ham, Japheth thing right there in that second category. Because not only are you giving vent to racism and endorsing it, but in addition, if that's not bad enough, and that ought to be pretty bad for starters, but not only is that true, what you've done is you have broken the boundary between the prophetic program and the ministry program. And a whole lot of things are going to float both ways when you do that.
Mm-hmm.
So these kinds of things need to be dealt with. That's why there are elders. That's why Paul talks about the people who have rule over you. And that is in the organizational structure of an organization because you answer to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So the only setting in which an elder can have rule would be in a corporate setting where there are rules and regulations. And I know the grace movement is too antinomian to be Pauline, but the fact of the matter is they're wrong about some other things too.
Amen.
In 2 Timothy, in chapter 2, in verses 20 and 21, Paul talks about how there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Note if a man therefore purge himself from these. Purging oneself from vessels of dishonor. When somebody is a wrong, disorderly person, whether it be doctrine or whether it be personal behavior or deportment, there needs to be a purging. We've come to a time now when there is such a decline in the number of church-going people, such a decline, and the grace movement was never very big and still isn't, that anybody goes and anybody and anything is acceptable.
Yeah.
The problem with that is the leaven principle.
Yeah.
And somebody brings into an assembly a little bit of leaven, and pretty soon the whole lump has the problem. So Pauline authority is not to be taken lightly, not to be dismissed. And should you be an elder, should you be a leader, should you be the person where the buck stops, you better sharpen up these skills and pay attention, because there's a tremendous amount of responsibility, because the ramifications of letting wrong doctrine permeate your assembly and acting as if it doesn't matter, so that you keep those checks in the offering box, the ramifications of that are that you're sowing the seeds of your own destruction.
Yes.
And the ministry won't be worth anything in a short period of time. Now, the truth of the matter is that you remember in Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, there are people who serve their own belly. Paul's kind of caustic there, isn't he?
Yes.
It's about me.
Yeah.
And then he says, by good works and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of who? There are simple people.
Yes.
And I don't mean to be sounding like an elitist, but there simply are people. They don't study. When they study, they don't seem to get it. Something they could remember a message until they get up from the pew and start walking out of the building, and then it's gone already. And you should be grateful they remember the preacher's name.
Yeah.
So there are folks that can be manipulated. There are folks that can be like plucking a chicken. There are people that can be victimized. And so the teaching elder, the responsible elder, he has to deal with the entire group, so that the ones that are simple are not disadvantaged and made merchandise of.
Yes.
In modern church life, Pentecostalism plucks the simple people like the golden chicken.
Yes.
And just bilks them.
Yes.
Now, they're not the first to do it. Didn't we see just a week ago in India, this particular goddess had a temple, and how many billions of dollars were in that temple in gold and precious stones and all of that kind of business? Here's a truth. The poorest countries on the planet put all their money in a church and it stays there.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Whether it's a Roman Catholic church, whether it's a temple of the Hindu people, you want to find a poor country's money, you'll find it in their churches. And
yeah,
there's something despicable about that.
Yeah.
But it happens all the time. You travel Europe and go to these great, wonderful churches. You have to walk past a beggar to get in.
Yeah.
So it's a sad thing that that goes on anywhere, and it goes on with gold-covered toilets in Jim and Tammy Baker's home.
Yes.
Hmm. And there's so many examples. Mm-hmm. Why Joyce Meyer has, what, 14 airplanes? No, 14 houses.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Suffering for Jesus, no doubt. So there are simple people, and they are many times deceived. It is the charge of the teaching elder, it is the charge of the leadership to see that that kind of thing does not happen.
Amen.
That those folks are not victimized.
That's right.
The simple-minded are deceived. There are people that have gobs of IQ points. I have to think Ethelbert Bullinger is over 200. I mean, and there are many Mensans. Well, Mensan, by definition, is what, 1% of the population has such a high IQ to be a Mensan? There are people that can barely read and write. There are people that don't have 200 IQ points, they've got 78. There are people that are simple, they want to love Jesus, they want to go to church, they want to learn their Bible. And there are limitations on them. And so, how horrible to take advantage of those people. And it's the opposite of what ought to be going on. So, when next time somebody takes a stand for the deity of Christ or for the King James Bible, somebody will come along and say, well, you're just too this and too that, you don't need to do that. Whoever made that comment wasn't thinking of the simple people, wasn't thinking of the people who don't study, who wasn't thinking of the people that can be victimized and hurt by those wrong doctrines. They are selfishly saying, I just want to get along.
Yeah.
I don't want to hear that stuff because it's negative.
Mm-hmm.
And the simple end up with the 43% of America's church-going population that thinks Jesus was a sinner.
Yeah.
The simple end up with a Christ who couldn't save anybody.
Yeah.
So they're trusting not the Christ according to the scriptures that Paul twice calls out, but they're trusting the Christ of a more recent invention from a pulpit that says, well, he didn't even know he was God until he got baptized. The argument of canonic theology going back to the 1850s and 60s is something that makes people glaze, their eyes glaze, and they don't care. But the simple folks need elders that know what the deal is and squelch that kind of stuff.
Yes.
Union and unity are two different things.
That's right.
Amen, amen.
When I was a member of the Retail Clerks International, I would go to meetings with a room full of people I didn't like.
Yeah.
And we were there to get more money.
Yeah.
We were there to get benefits. So that's union. Unity is when you come together around the Bible rightly divided and
yes.
You've got your doctrines correct.
Yes.
So Paul has written in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, not to keep company with certain people.
Yeah.
The idea that we should have fellowship be more important than right doctrine is wrong.
Yes.
Oh. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, come out from among them and be ye separate. Now the doctrine of separation is something that Paul has given us in Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and in Ephesians, in chapter 5 and verse 11, he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Reprove them. This is for grown-ups.
Yes.
Babies will cry and whimper every time there is a smidgen of disunity.
Yes.
And you let somebody like yours truly come along, and they'll be hiding under the bed with their binky in their mouth, hiding behind the dust bunnies.
Yes.
In Colossians chapter 2, Paul warns against people that are philosophical and deceitful.
Yes.
And have the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world. Paul warns against science, falsely so called. Paul warns, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5, against perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds. Men of corrupt minds. You need to know right doctrine, wrong doctrine. You need to know the source of right doctrine. You need to know the source of wrong doctrine before you brandish about such claims that a person's mind has been corrupted.
Yes.
You need to be able to discern both good and evil. You need to be a skilled workman that can spot it, identify it, source it, and then warn people against it.
Yes.
Elders have that call upon their leadership lives. In Titus chapter 1, Paul says in verses 12 and 13, look at Paul. He takes a whole group of people. You know the island of Crete? He says the Cretans are always liars. Evil beasts, slow bellies. There's your lazy busybody.
Yes.
And he says this witness is true. Rebuke them sharply. Nobody rebukes anybody sharply anymore.
No.
It's all about a group hug. So, Dr. Ruckman warned me. And I don't know. If you've read any of Dr. Ruckman's books, if you read his newsletter, he rebukes people sharply about twice a paragraph.
Mm-hmm.
And the fact is, he's not one of these limp-wristed, silk underwear preachers that's just trying to fit in with everybody.
Mm-hmm.
So, his pattern is actually much more Pauline than his own. And he told me, he said, Terry, you're not going to like these people. They talk about Paul. They don't act a bit like him. They can't preach their way out of a paper sack, I think is how he said it.
Yeah.
And so it turns out he was on to something. And meanwhile, we're stuck because the doctrine has more right than wrong. Although I have to say, the water certainly has muddied up in the last few years, as far as the grace movement being a good source for right doctrine. There's many places I'd be afraid to send you because of the wrong doctrine that you're going to get.
Yes.
What do you say? Les Feldick, for example, he's 82 years old. Think he's going to change his mind about anything in the next 5 minutes?
Mm-hmm.
He's no more a King James man than Pastor Stan. He'll attack it every message. He'll fix it. He'll tell you this is a bad rendering and all of that kind of stuff. So, do I want to send people to his website?
No.
I don't think so. Paul practiced what he preached.
Yes.
Paul rebuked Peter to his face, the prince of apostles. Paul fired Barnabas over a personal issue.
Yeah.
The contention was so sharp between them, they departed asunder one from the other. Now, what's really remarkable about Acts chapter 15, verses 39 and 40, is you read the history of what happened. That's the last year of it.
Yeah.
Yes.
Apparently, Barnabas moved on. Apparently, Paul moved on.
Yeah.
Paul named names. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. And so, Paul mentions Hymenaeus and Alexander in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20. Paul identifies folks. Paul calls them out. Again, this is the teaching elder responsible, not simply for Timothy and Titus, not simply for Epaphroditus and Chloe, and Paul knows that there is a wake, there is a residue, there is repercussions on the simple folks that really are the big number. It's more simple. God must love simple people. He gave us a lot of them.
Yeah.
Hmm? So, Paul answers to that responsibility. He even goes so far as to tell folks to shun believers who have wrong doctrine. That's stout, isn't it? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verse 14, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him that he may be ashamed. If counted not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother.
Yeah.
The reason this doesn't seem to be working any longer within the grace movement is too few folks are calling out what the problems are, and there's so few places that folks can go in the grace movement, they end up supporting a lot of what's wrong.
Yeah. Yes.
I remember, it's 10 years ago now, probably, that the schism over the deity of Christ erupted between Pastor Jordan and myself. The first time I heard that he was teaching Jesus didn't know who he was in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and did not have the attributes of God, the person that told me that had gone to his conference in Chicago. I hadn't gone because Carol was just in a crash. They came back from the conference and told me that, and I didn't believe the people who were attending my church.
No.
I gave Pastor Jordan the benefit of the doubt. So I got the message and listened to it, and it was...
worse.
Now, my people that had gone to his conference came back and said, oh, this is wonderful. Wonderful. What happens to the simple people? They came back thinking that the fact that Jesus didn't know who he was in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John made Jesus more dependent on the Bible. So it was a defense of the Bible that Jesus was ignorant in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and didn't have any of the attributes of deity. So that's what these people came back from Chicago to tell me while I'm with my wife in a hospital bed. And I said to them, I can't believe that. They thought it was great. I'm thinking, good night. So two folks went from my assembly to Chicago and came home with pure heresy.
Yes.
And loved it.
Yes.
What's my job now? So you have to deal with it. You have to, in kind terms, say, wait a minute. If Christ is not the fullness of the Godhead bodily, B-O-D-I-L-Y, in the life of Christ from before the foundation of the world to the end times, when is Christ B-O-D-I-L-Y? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's where he's in a body. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. So, if he's not the fullness of the Godhead, then when is he?
Yes.
Well, he was. But he gave it all up when he's in a body. Well, wait a minute. The next verse says, I'm complete in him, but you tell me he's not complete.
Yeah.
So if he's not the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, how can I be complete in him when he's not complete?
Yes.
And how do I put him on a cross?
Yes.
So these nice people, simple people, came back from Chicago and... When it got through their heads, they said, oh yeah, I can see there might be a problem. But already, they made the trip to Chicago. They come back. They're invested in what they learned up there. So that makes me kind of a bad guy to them. I couldn't believe somebody would go to, ostensibly, it was called a family conference. It took place in July, or Craters in July. And a family conference where you would trot this heresy out. So they come home with it. I need to deal with it. I need to deal with it. I need to, number one, verify what they heard. Showing up the tapes, and I did that. Number two, I needed to speak to the pastor.
Yeah.
And the man who said it. And deal with that. And of course, that immediately got me attacked by Ray Keeble and others. It got so bad for a while, I was starting to call it the Grace Gestapo.
Yeah.
Because they were sending people, making special trips to attack him over a doctrine that's wrong.
Yes.
So, as time presses on, people sweep it under a rug. It's nowhere on Pastor Jordan's website.
No.
And never will be.
No.
So if we just pretend like it's not there, right?
No.
No! Your belief that Christ had none of the attributes of deity affects many other things.
Yes, it does.
You don't get to count him as an enemy, but you admonish him as a brother.
Yes.
He's supposed to be ashamed.
Yep.
You know what? He's not the least bit ashamed.
No.
Rather than apologizing to the body of Christ on his stupid blog, where he's talking about going to movies, he ought to be apologizing for teaching the damnable doctrine that he put in place.
Yes.
All the trouble I've gotten into is responding to what somebody else did.
Yes.
If I just let it go, I'd still be the keynote speaker at their conferences. They opened the meetings with me. They closed the meetings with me. When they wanted to get a crowd, they put me up there.
Yep.
I just kept my big yap shut. I'd be a star.
But your wife wouldn't be going with you to the meeting.
And I couldn't sleep nights. Well. So, when we see Paul putting forth these admonitions, admonish him. We drop down to verse 18 and Paul starts to wrap things up. In verse 16, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always, by all means. The Lord be with you all. I have peace. It was part of my fourth message in Valdosta. I have a peace of God that passeth all understanding. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Paul is comforting these people in Thessalonica. He is not confounding them and scaring them about the tribulation. Paul writes the salutation of Paul, verse 17, with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle I write. So I write. Lots of times Paul would have an amanuensis write the content, and he would sign it at the end. Our salutation is a wonderful word because you see the word salute right in it.
Yes.
And so letter writing used to involve saluting the recipient with kindness and a good spirit.
Yes.
So that's pretty well gone now. It's kind of a hey you place where we are now. I've noticed my president has a speech pattern, and I've noticed that whole bunches of reporters are picking up his speech pattern, because my president often, when he's answering a question, will say, well, look. And you'll notice the guy from NBC.
Oh, yes.
I can't think of his name. As well as Peter Jennings, when they are dealing with a controversy or reporting on something where they're answering an interrogatory, well, look. People no longer with respecting the audience. It's look at me, look at me, look at me. And that's what Facebook, I think, is largely about.
Yes.
People putting all their clean underwear and all their dirty underwear up on the website so everybody can check out their underwear. And sometimes you're glad when they're wearing underwear, right? The coarsening of American society is amazing where we are. A candidate for president of the United States. She's a member of the Lutheran Church. She's got some funny things she said over the years. But for Bill Maher to say what he said about her and what he said about Sarah Palin is unconscionable.
Yes.
The man should never have a microphone in front of his face ever again.
That's right.
Despicable.
Yes.
Disgusting. The language. There was a time, actually, it was 1939. It made headlines that Clark Gable said, damn.
Yeah.
It was in the newspaper that in Gone with the Wind, Clark Gable, as big a star as there was, in an Oscar-nominated 3.5-hour movie, said the scar that he didn't give a damn.
Yeah.
I'd be thrilled if folks would go back to hell and damn.
Mm-hmm.
I'd be thrilled. That would be so wonderful.
Yeah.
So, Paul is wrapping it up. And in so doing, he's signing it with his own hand. Now, you probably have a Bible with superscriptions.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if you do or not, but when you get to the end of a chapter, sometimes it will give you gratuitous information. Okay. Carol, what does yours say?
The second epistle to the Thessalonians was written from Athens, but it doesn't say by whom.
So sometimes you'll get a superscription. Remember, those superscriptions were not added until 17 centuries after the books were written.
Yeah.
And it's 15 centuries till there's chapters. And so you stick with the words on the page and you'll be okay.
Mm-hmm.
When Paul ends, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen." It's a gracious thing he's done. He has done something that can go either way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, he filled up that what was lacking. That can go either way. Sometimes folks love to hear what they didn't know, and sometimes folks will fight you hammer and tongs mm-hmm. because they don't want to know nothing else.
Yeah.
So it can go either way. I've always been amazed that I can do a radio broadcast. It's 3 weeks before it's on the air, so I've forgotten all about it. And I'll get a hate email and a love email over the same program.
Yes.
And they both heard exactly the same thing said.
Yep.
So, I guess you're best if you don't respond to the applause and duck the tomatoes. Or have a wife half your age who can jump across the stage and do what the wife of Rupert Murdoch's wife did. So, I mean, she's what, 42, and he's 9,206 or something like that. The guy went after Rupert with a pie, and she was on him like honey on biscuits, boy. Paul, remember 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11? "Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power." The theme, then, is to equip these people to do the work, not to fight the mark of the beast and the son of perdition. I'm so grateful. If you remember back to how I dealt with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and tried to encourage you not to be dogmatic about some of those verses and understand what you believe based on clear verses and things that aren't the problem. But I'm so grateful every once in a while when I read something and they're saying almost exactly what you heard me say. So, as I was reading a book called Forgotten Truths by Sir Robert Anderson, a dispensational teacher who died in 1918, he was writing in the late 1800s. He writes, "Are we to believe that the Gentile converts were taught to live in expectation of the tribulation?" And he makes the simple point that Paul is writing to us and we and talking about them and they.
Yes.
And that's exactly the point that we made as we went through it. We can know with confidence Paul is the author of both books, and that my broad brush view has worked fairly well. 1 Thessalonians is about the folks who do go out, and 2 Thessalonians is largely about the folks who don't. Paul comforts his readers, warns them about what's going to happen to the opposition, and gives us, nearly 2,000 years later, comfort that I can promise you has served me well on several occasions. When Paul says, "We suffer not as them that are without hope." I've been in the hospital when people died. I've done funerals where people are heartbroken. It's good to know that yes, we do suffer. But we don't suffer as them that are without hope. I remember Sister Nisley smiling through the tears at Green Memorial Hospital as we watched Brother Bob's last heartbeat track across the monitor. He was gone. We can be comforted with these words.
Yes.
Not perplexed, not flummoxed, not confounded by thinking that our apostle is sticking us into the prophetic program and making us endure the great tribulation. It's sad when you have men who maybe they've got too much time on their hands. When you have men who invent doctrines.
Yes.
And it's bad enough that they do it. Who's looking out for the simple? Who's looking out for the folks? Think with me now. You've got an assembly in the Smoky Mountains that has a big grace conference every year. Give it away, goodies, and having lotteries, and just big showbiz deal. He wants to be the leader of the grace movement down south. He now has turned his back on the grace movement, has nothing but acrimony toward mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism, and his claim is he didn't lose a single person. You know what? They were simple people before. They're simple people now. Yeah. They wouldn't be able to sort it out if you gave them 2-week head start and a flashlight. You need a responsible elder.
Yes.
Who knows his oats and can handle the material. But apparently that was lacking.
Yes.
I can be kind of acerbic. In various the most dangerous place you can go might just be church.
Yes.
Because if you hear wrong doctrine, particularly with respect to the deity of Christ and the plan of salvation, if you hear wrong doctrine, your never dying soul could end up damned because you believed the wrong things you were told. Mm-hmm. Honestly, people, I don't know. Would you want to be accountable for whether or not preaching another Jesus damns the soul?
Scary.
Paul says it's Christ according to the Scriptures.
Yes.
When you invent one that's not according to the Scriptures and you trust Him, do you want to answer for that? I know.
No.
You say, well, I don't think God's playing word games, God will wink, you know. God quit winking at ignorance in Acts chapter 17. He says so.
Yes.
Well, they were sincere. Well, they loved the Lord. Well, they went to church. Well, they. if they've got another Jesus, not from the scriptures, a Jesus who didn't even know the revelation of the mystery till God tells him in Acts chapter 7. Have you, by teaching that nefarious doctrine, backwashed a wrong view of God manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the result is people who are trusting Christ aren't?
That's it.
Because the Christ they're trusting isn't the Christ of the Scripture.
Right.
Yes.
You say, well, I don't know. Why would you risk it?
Yes.
Why would you put yourself there? Why would you put the simple people there?
Exactly.
How stupid. So Paul does us all a big favor as he closes 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 in the last few verses, and we've already looked at them, by being combative and confrontational and in your face, and don't fool with a guy like that. How much better is that than singing, oh, how I love Jesus, in a packed out church with people that have got the wrong Jesus?
Yes.
Now, if you were out in the country, it was dusk on a wisp of trees, and you came to a farm yard, looked like glass, you could see the setting sun on one side, the rising moon on the other side, and it just was clear, beautiful, and you do an opening. Pick up a rock and you throw it in that farm pond. One rock, one impact. You'll be able to sit there for the best part of an hour. Ripples go out, ripples come back, ripples go out, other ripples get a little of each time.
Yes.
There is a ripple effect that wrong doctrine has.
Yes.
And that's where we'll finish up 1st and 2nd Thessalonians next time. We'll review what we looked at and we'll talk about the ripple effect. Mm-hmm. And then we'll be done.
Yeah. And then we'll